In case that last song didn't give it away, or the papers you've been looking at for the past little while, we are going to talk about giving today. In fact, our lesson is entitled, God Wants Us to Give Like He Gave. One of the reasons that God commands us to give, in fact, in some ways, I think probably the primary reason that He wants us to give is not because He needs it. He doesn't need us. We need Him. It's not because He needs our time or our money. We need Him. And yet He commands us throughout the Scriptures, all the way back from the very beginning, they offered sacrifices to God. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And all the way on through, giving is mentioned so often. And we wonder why. Why does God want us to be giving? And I think the real reason for it, the real root at the bottom of it all, is because He Himself is a giver. And He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to give like He has given. Particularly, we're going to focus on the giving that God did in sending Jesus and in sending salvation to the earth. Now, obviously, He has given us far more things than just that. But that's the most precious gift that He ever gave. Now, obviously, God does not call on us to give our children like He gave His Son. That's not what we mean when we say that God wants us to give like He gave. What we're looking at is the way that He gave His Son. How did He do it? What thoughts did He have about it? What was His motivation for it? Why did He do it? And we look at those things, then we'll understand why He wants us to give, how He wants us to give, as well as just the idea of what He wants us to give. 1 Corinthians 16:2 teaches us that we need to give a prepared gift. That's what God did. You know, God did not just one day say, hey, you know what? We better do something. Jesus, you go down there and die on the cross for them. It wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment decision like that. It was prepared. In fact, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that these things were prepared for us. And even our heavenly home that we look forward to, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. All of the things that God does, He does with preparation. Now, that's not to say that there's we could never be spontaneous and do something and it be the right thing to do. But what God shows us is, make a plan. Prepare for what you're going to do. And 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. JL mentioned that verse when we took up the collection just a little while ago. Lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, they were supposed to have prepared. Every first day of the week they gave, as they'd prospered. If there was a week they didn't prosper, they didn't have anything to give that week. But if they prospered that week, then they were to give of what they had prospered. But 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 is even more clear. There Paul writes to the same congregation, but in a separate letter, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he says there, as he's purposed, as he's prepared, as he's planned in his own heart. Now why is that important? Well, and of course, if we talk just about the collection, if we talk about just the financial aspect of that, if we don't plan or prepare, then we may come and have nothing to give. Or we may be reaching in our pocket to see if we've got some quarters in there to throw in the plate or something. But if we've planned, if we've said, well, you know, this week I've prospered this much, I know that, and so I know this is how much I'm planning to give, and so I'm prepared then to give that. And it works much better for us. And it works not only with money, obviously, but with other areas where we may be giving of our time or energy or whatever it might be. If we're going to give, we need to do it in a prepared way, in a planned way. Now sometimes a situation may arise where someone just needs something, and we may spontaneously just say, you know, let me help you with that tank of gas, or let me help you with this repair or with that illness or whatever it may be. And we may give beyond what we've planned. But we need to have our planned and prepared gift ready. And that's what God did with Jesus. He planned it ahead of time. He prepared it. In fact, there were several times during Jesus' life that the Jews, the Pharisees, and the chief priests and others, and in his own hometown in Nazareth, on several occasions, they tried to kill Jesus. Now, wasn't that God's plan that Jesus come and die? Well, yes, it was. But they were trying to do it at the wrong time. They were trying to do it at a time when God had not planned for it to occur. And so in many of those passages where in one case they tried to push him off the side of a cliff. In another case, they tried to throw stones at him a couple of times. You know, and different things they tried to do. And it would say something to this effect, and he slipped away because it was not his time yet. And so God had it prepared. He had it planned, and he knew when and how Jesus was going to die. He had that all laid out from the beginning. It was part of the plan. Secondly, we want to notice that we should give our promised gift. And that's what God did all through the Old Testament. From Genesis chapter 3, where he first says to the woman, your seed will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise his heel. All the way through the end of the prophets, he promised the Messiah. He promised the Savior. He promised this gift was coming. Where would we have been if he had backed out on that promise? What would the situation for society have been if he had made all those promises and then not done it? In some congregations, the leadership of those congregations have set a budget for this is how much we need. And they have people, even in some cases, elders have gone to people and said, you know, can you give? How much will you give? How much will you help with our building fund or with, you know, with this particular thing or with giving, for example, to mission works? You know, the mission works that we support depend in part, certainly not in whole, we don't support any all by ourselves, but they depend in part on the contributions that our congregation sends them. And while we haven't really made a promise to them, we do regularly send. In some cases, people do even make a promise. They say, well, I'm going to send X number of dollars every month for a year to this or whatever. Well, when we make those promises, we need to keep that promise. Sometimes it may just be a case of we've kind of promised to ourselves or we've promised to God that we're going to do a certain thing. And maybe nobody else knows. I don't know how much you planned to give today or how much you plan to give next Sunday. I don't know. You don't know how much I planned to give or how much I told God I was going to give. We don't know that about each other. It's between us and God many times. It's not something that's public knowledge. But a vow to God, a promise to God, telling God we're going to do something is certainly a vow that we need to keep. And so if we tell God, well, God, I'm going to give you $100 the first Sunday of the month, then we need to do that. We need to keep our word to Him. Even though it wasn't written down and signed, it wasn't a legally binding document in the sense of the courts of the United States, still we said we'd do it. In fact, again, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul says to them, let him give as he purposed in his heart. In this case, this person hadn't said to anybody how much they were going to give. It was just in their heart. But it's a matter of integrity with yourself. Do you do what you told yourself you were going to do? Keep your word to yourself. That's a very important thing as well. But these people, even though it was just in their heart that they had purposed to give, he said, let him give what he's purposed to give. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 and 11, he says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So as Paul's talking to them, apparently, from the context here, what had happened was a year earlier, they had promised to give. Now, I don't know that there was a set amount that they had promised to give, or if they just were promising that they would give. Most likely, this was going to be money that was going to go to Jerusalem for the drought that they were having in Judea around that time. But they had said a year ago that they were going to give, and so Paul is now telling them, now perform the doing. Do it. Do what you said you were going to. You said you were going to do it a year ago. Now do it. Stick with what you said you were going to do. Don't back out now. Also in 2 Corinthians 9, 2 and 3, he says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So he said, you know, you promised a year ago, and I've been telling others, hey, look what Corinth is going to do. And you know, sometimes that's the case. I know GBN a while back had somebody promise to match whatever funds came into them. There was somebody who said, we will match up to a certain amount. And so, a lot of people, because they knew, well, hey, whatever I give, it's going to get doubled. So a lot of churches and a lot of individuals even gave toward that, knowing that the promise was there from someone else to match it. Well, now, even if that other person had not followed through, it would have been good that GBN would have gotten that money that those people gave, but it would have seemed deceitful on the part of the one who promised to match it if they didn't follow through with it, wouldn't it? And so it is with us. If we make a promise to give a gift, say we're giving something, we need to follow through with that. Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 tells about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a possession, and they kept part of the price, and then took a certain part of it to the apostles and gave it, and pretended that that was the whole price. Now Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias died. Now, Ananias didn't die because he didn't give all of the money from the land he sold, or the property he sold. That's not why he died. He died because he lied about it. He said he was given one thing when he was really giving something else. If he'd have said, hey, you know, we sold it for this much, but we needed some of it to pay some bills or this, that, or the other, and we're only going to give half of it, that would have been okay. That's what Peter said. While you owned it, it was yours. And even when you sold it, the money, it was your money to do what you were going to do with, but you lied about it. And they lied about it to try to get fame and fortune and fame and popularity, rather, that they'd given more than they really had. And really, they were being deceitful about that. Well, of course, in the way that we give, no one knows beyond you and God whether you're giving how much you've promised or not. But He does know. So we need to follow through with what we said we would do. Now, if we say we're going to do something for a time, and then at the end of that time, we decide we're going to do something different, well, God's okay with us deciding to do differently than we did before. That's okay. Maybe, you know, somebody maybe who has one job and they change jobs, and the new job, maybe they get paid more, maybe they get paid less. Maybe they have to change then what they were giving from their amount that they were prospering in that other situation to what they're prospering now. Maybe they change that. Then that's okay. God understands that. God knows that your circumstances do change. The third thing we want to notice is that God wants us to give a perfect gift. Now, that's what He did, isn't it? You know, God sent the best of heaven. He sent His own Son. He didn't just look around and see what fellow on earth He could grab up and throw on a cross. He could have grabbed some criminal and thrown him on the cross, sacrificed him. Could have grabbed some worthless, sinful individual. And no, that wouldn't work. He gave the perfect gift. Now, when we say we're to give a perfect gift, obviously, that doesn't mean that, you know, the dollar bills that we give are brand new crisp from the mint. That's not what we're talking about. What's perfect about it is the manner in which we give, the attitude with which we give. Notice what He says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. This I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now it is true, we are commanded to give. But Paul warns us, if we're giving just because we're commanded to give, and we're doing it then with an attitude where we're grudging God, we're grumbling and complaining, well, I wish I could have kept that money, I could have done something else with that. If we have that attitude, while that money, you know, it may still go to the work of the church, whether it be something here locally or some mission work, and it will still do good for the person receiving it, that person who gives with this grudging, well, I'm giving because I've got to give, because God said I'd have to give or else, so I better do it. If we give with that attitude, it's not going to benefit us. Oh, the money's the same. The check still clears the bank, or the cash still, you know, it still works. It still does good things for the others that are involved, but it doesn't do anything for us. And you see, part of giving is for the giver. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So yes, those who receive the money will be benefited by it. But the giver's the one who winds up missing out on the blessing when it's done with the wrong attitude. God loves it when we give cheerfully instead of out of some spirit of, well, we got to or else, or I wish I wasn't given this, I wish I could keep it. That doesn't do us any good. In fact, it can poison our hearts and souls to have that kind of an attitude. And so we have to be aware of that. So when we talk about giving a perfect gift, we're talking about the way in which it's given. Not only did God give the perfect gift, but you know, there's never any indication that He ever wished that He hadn't. Or that He felt compelled to, well, I've got to send Jesus. Wish I didn't. I'd do it some other way. No, He's the one that came up with the idea of doing it. And He cheerfully gave Christ. And Christ cheerfully came. Even though certainly to die on the cross was not something that Jesus looked forward to in a way that, oh, that looks like a lot of fun. No, but the Bible tells us that for the joy set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross. He knew that it was going to be worth it all on the other side of things. Then the fourth thing we want to notice is that we need to give a priceless gift. Now that's what God gave. And this is where we turn aside from money for just a moment. You know, sometimes all we give God is money. And we are to give of our financial means to the work of the church. That's true. But that's not all God wants us to give. If all we're giving is money, we're missing out on, again, some of the benefits that God wants us to have. We talked about the fact that God gave Jesus, and certainly that's certainly a priceless gift. What more priceless gift could be given? But that's not the only gift He even gave. He gives us breath, He gives us the sunshine and the rain and all of the good things of this earth. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's given us so much. And so when He asks us for a gift in return, it's not always a matter of money. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter gave a gift to someone that was a priceless gift. The man was begging, wanting money, and Peter said, "Look at us." And so the guy thought he was going to get something, but Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, obviously, we can't go around healing people that can't walk like Peter did. But you know what we can do is take somebody a bowl of soup or sit and listen and talk with them when they're having a hard time. Take them to a doctor or hospital, things like that, which may not cost a lot of money, but they're priceless things. They're things that really can't be replaced with just money. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 13 talks about using some money to produce a priceless gift. In 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "For the administration of this service not only supplied the want of the saints," there were some saints who were in need, they were having that drought, "and some of the money did supply the things they had need of. But," he says, "is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Now, to get people to turn and give thanksgiving to God, see, that's a priceless gift. You can't really buy that. Verse 13, he says, "While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." The subjection to the gospel of Christ is the priceless gift. In fact, we see when Paul's talking to the Corinthians about those of Macedonia, he says, "And they gave not as we expected, but they first gave themselves." Well, how much is a person worth? You can't buy that. I know, I've seen, they tried to calculate, well, the water and the calcium and the minerals that are in the human body, and it's worth about $15 or something. Well, you can't calculate that. When you give yourself to God first, oh, that's a valuable gift. You see, because Jesus Himself said, "What is it profited a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Jesus takes the scales and He puts everything in the whole world on one side of the scale and one human soul on the other side, and He says that human soul is so much more valuable. That's what He does there. Now we think about that. If we can get people to give themselves to God, it's not about the money. It's not about their pocketbook or their bank account. It's about, will they give themselves to God? And it's for us to ask that question. Have I given myself to God? The invitation song we're going to sing in just a few moments is, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Well, see, that's it. That's giving ourselves first. God would much rather have you with no financial ability to gain anything from you than to have a billionaire who could write him checks for $1 million and $1 billion and yet who wouldn't serve him. Because God's more interested in souls than He is dollars. That's what He wants. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to give a priceless gift. And that brings us to the fifth thing that goes right along with that. Give a personal gift. You see, again, that's what God did. God could have created a perfect human specimen to die on the cross for us. He could have done that. He could have just created a full-grown person with no sin and had him nailed to the cross right then and there. But that wasn't the point. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that He gave a total stranger? No. That He gave something of His creation? No. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's the personal nature of it. God chose to give until it hurt personally. And we need to give personally to God. I know that giving of our money, certainly, you know, we say, well, you know, if I give this much of it, I could have bought this or that or the other thing with it. I know we do sacrifice buying something else with that money when we give it to the church. But sometimes just the giving of financial means separates us personally from the giving aspect that God wants us to have. What are we giving of ourselves? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what's interesting in there? He didn't say a thing about money. He talks about you. Give yourself. One of the problems we've had in our society as a whole, on a government level, on a national level, is that our government has gotten the idea that throwing money at a situation helps. Throwing money at something is not the same as becoming personally concerned and involved. That's what makes a real difference in the lives of people, is the care and the concern, the personal interaction. Because human beings, it's about our relationships with each other. It's not just about mathematics of money. It's about care and concern and compassion and human contact. Those are the things that are important. And that's important to God as well. He wants it to be personal with us. He wants it to be from the heart. Philippians 4:15-18, Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When things are given personally, there's an added benefit and an added blessing there. There's a human contact. They could have just mailed him a check, you know, so to speak. But they sent one of their own. They sent Epaphroditus to bring that gift to him. And that made it much more personal. And more than that, he talks about the fact that them doing that will cause fruit to abound to their account with God. We receive blessings with God when we personally get involved. A fellow by the name of Howard Hendricks talks about this story. He says, "My wife and I once dined with a rich man from a blue-blood Boston family. And I asked him, 'How in the world did you grow up in the midst of such wealth and not be consumed by materialism?' His answer, 'My parents taught us that everything in our home was either an idol or a tool.'" So how do you view your possessions? How do you view your time? How do you view your abilities? How do you view your body? How do you view your money? How do you view yourself, your family? How do you view these things? Do you have idols in your life? Or do you have tools that you can use in your life to serve God better? That's the question ultimately. You see, God put us at the top of His care list. And because of that, He was willing to sacrifice deeply. He was willing to sacrifice of His time, of something more precious, His relationship with His Son, than being separated, one on earth and one in heaven. He gave so much. And He did so willingly. And He did so to help show us how we should give back to Him. And not just to minimize it down to the dollars and cents. But have we given Him our heart? Have we given Him our soul? Have we given Him our bodies as a living sacrifice? How are we doing it, Dad? How do we view the possessions that we have around us? Do we serve them? Or do we use them to serve God? That's a choice that we have to make every day. And something that we will have to answer to God for. How did we use our time, our talents, our money, our possessions? We'll have to answer to God for that. He wants us to cheerfully, lovingly give back to Him because He first gave to us. He showed us the example to follow. If you're here this morning and have not given to God as He gave to you, perhaps you've had the bad attitudes that we discussed, or perhaps you haven't done it personally. You just haven't gotten personally involved with God. Or maybe some other problem that you have. Maybe you haven't done what you promised Him you would. Maybe you need to get that right with Him. If you're here and have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.